Christian greetings in the name of Jesus. You all thought that was a very interesting children's lesson. We live here on this earth, and so many times the grass does look greener over yonder. And story about mountains, wasn't this last trip, but one time years ago, maybe a decade or so ago, when I was still a little bit more younger and energetic, we were up there in the mountain with a team of young people. Some of my children, I'm not sure which anymore. But they looked ahead and they saw the high mountain up there and said, oh, we're going to go up in the highest mountain. We're going to go up in the peak. We're going to go to the top. And so we trekked and trekked up the mountain. And lo and behold, as we came over the crest, there was a higher one up ahead. Oh, that's the highest one. We're going to go up there and we're going to get on the top. Well, as we got there, there was a higher one on up front. We ended up turning back. We didn't get to the highest point. And that's how life is sometimes. It's a little bit elusive to get to that highest point. But when we all get home, there'll be no disappointments. The grass is greener there. It would be much better. The key is getting there, right? And it's an important key. There's a lot of other things to consider. But we do want to get there eventually, by and by. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the precious name of Jesus. We worship you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the blessed hope of the pastures over on the other side. That's a much greener, much better. Everything is so wonderful there, Lord. We pray that you would give us wisdom and grace to fulfill your time, to fulfill your will in our time here in every way that you've called us to. I pray for a special blessing this morning as we look at this word, your principles, that you would speak to each of our hearts what you would have to us, Lord. How we can change from doing our own will to doing the will of you, God our Father, both now and in eternity. Lord, again, we give all these things to you. We ask you to have preeminence and guide according to your plan and will this morning. Amen. Amen. So, we can get busy with life. There are lots of things to do, especially in our culture here, like we heard this morning. You know, we have many options. We have food, we have clothing. But I think we also would all agree that we also have disappointments. We also, you know, we also face difficult times. Sometimes I think in my own life, if I have nothing but molehills, I would turn them into mountains. I'm not talking about you, but I think of things that other people won't go through and how difficult circumstances are of some people that I know about, and I think you can think of that too. But we know that God is he's God, he's sovereign, he's in charge of all these things. God lets us know those things from a purpose. I think of the young man that was in a motorcycle accident that a lot of you were informed about, and we prayed he would live, God would be merciful, we feel for the family and the children, but he didn't. He died. I think of the time that people came to Jesus and told him a great calamity. It was about the people that were sacrificing, and Pilate mixed their blood with their sacrifices. And he said, do you think that they were worse sinners than anybody else? He said, but I call you to repent, or you all likewise perish. And so we want to look at ourselves. Where are we headed? How are we doing? We want to look at the scriptures. And you know, one of the saddest words is in scripture are of people that actually thought, people like you and me actually thought they're going to heaven. And at the last, they were disappointed. How sad that would be. And so even though my message this morning might be a little bit heavy, let's remember it's because that God loves us. He wants us to know the test. He wants us to know the answers to the test before we get to the test. He wants us to know now. And so we want to, I'll be honest in our hearts and check where we're at. We can kind of help each other with as a church, help each other as families. Elders can help us somewhat by teaching the word. But the bottom line is that there's always things in our hearts that are up to us, to be honest, to figure out where we're at, and to take the word of God seriously. Amen. Basically, the words that I'm going to share this morning, the principles, we pretty much heard them all this morning already in the opening, in the songs that we sang, they're there. But I may be expounding a little bit harder on them and trying to make them a little bit more personal. But I want to start out with today is the day of salvation. God is good, salvation for all. So a word to you, if you have not been born again, you have not made that step, my encouragement is that you will. The first step of salvation, I would call it. I look at salvation as in three steps. I'm talking of the first step, where you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're willing to follow Him, and He will forgive you scot-free on the spot. That's the one I'm talking about. If you have not made that choice, if you're still holding out, or if you don't feel that you've been called, if you don't feel quite bold enough, you wonder if He's going to accept you if you come, He will. If you're willing, He will. You don't have to weigh in your heart whether you have the strength to do what He wants you to do. A willing heart's what's required. A willing mind, and He will. He will meet you there. So my encouragement is for that. Paul said, the prisoner asked the Apostle Paul, right? What must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That is the first step of salvation, and I give it that terminology, and if you don't like the terminology, you will see why I'm saying it that way, hopefully as we get on into other places of this scripture here. All right, I'm going to start with a promise, and we like, and sometimes maybe it's a little bit of a balancing message this morning, we like to talk of the good things of God, His good things that He has for us, His promises, the wonderful things, and that's good and right. He is a good God. But I'm going to read a portion of Scripture, and I'm not going to tell you where it is. I want you to guess where it is and guess the setting, so think about that. Okay, you all know this verse. I could probably quote it without reading it if I weren't standing before you all. If I try to quote it here, I'd of course mess up, and that would be a distraction to you, and it would take you away from where your mind should be. So I'm going to read this verse, and you know it. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So a lot of you could quote that verse. Now, Mike, I want to ask you, maybe I'll put it on the board, maybe it will help us to remember a little bit. Now we believe that God said those words, right? They're words from the Lord God, Jehovah. But who penned the words? Who wrote the words? Do you know who wrote those words? Yes. Jeremiah. Yes. Jeremiah wrote that. Who did he write it to? Who were the people? The exiled Israelites in Babylon. Children of God that were in Babylon. To the exiled. So you answered two questions there. He spoke it to the Israelites. And the setting was that they had been taken out of Jerusalem by the army. You can, if you would help to paint the picture, some of you, a lot of us have internet access and we see a little bit what happens in war. You can imagine these people had their friends, their relatives killed, slaughtered in so many ways. There was a remnant that was there, and they were a battered people. So that was the setting that he penned those words. Do you know any of the rest of the message? Now that's in a long paragraph. Do you know the rest of the message that Jeremiah was writing when these words were sandwiched in there? What was the message? What was the main message? There's kind of two aspects of the message. Yes, Brother Wayne. If I understood you right, you said that he was asking them to be content where they're at and to stay there, make themselves at home there. Yes, that is correct. I'm going to read the passage, and then we'll talk a little bit more about that. This is not really my message. It's just kind of a foundation of where I want to go from there. This is the message that those words are sandwiched in. I have the New King James Version. I kind of like the New King James in some ways. One thing that I like about it, it's in paragraphs. So kind of they took the thought and they put the whole thought in one paragraph. So I'm going to tell you where the paragraphs start and where they stop. Verse 4 of Jeremiah 29, and you're welcome to go there. I'm going to read quite a bit here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Next paragraph. Build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners whom are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Next paragraph, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I carried you to be, from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Now, here he gave them the message. He gave them this verse of hope, wonderful hope. But we have a little bit of a condition, and I don't know if you caught that condition, that goes with that hope, that expected end. But before we get into that, he warned them about the dreamers. This was not what they wanted to hear. They did not want to hear that they're staying there for 70 years, for a long time. They wanted to go back home. They wanted to go back to Jerusalem. And if we want to have an idea what the dreamers were dreaming and the prophets were saying, we can read a couple of verses in chapter 28. And it happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Shechaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So this was the dreams and the prophets that they had. So in this promise, with this promise was a message that they didn't like. And there's one thing I want to point out about this, and then we're going to go on and read the next verse yet. None of us want to be deceived in thinking that the promises are ours when, in fact, we are not meeting the condition. One of the conditions that you will find in this one is, and you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. It's a condition to the promise. To me, it's kind of interesting. I think we all do it. I'm not finding fault with it. But sometimes we tend to capitalize on the condition And sometimes we tend to capitalize on the promise. In fact, I believe most of the times we capitalize on the promise. But I know of one that I'm going to talk about just to bring out what I'm trying to say. How often do you hear a speaker, preacher, children's lesson teacher saying, "Children, I have good news for you. God wants you to live a good long life here in this earth. This is God's will for you. He's promised this for you." How often do you capitalize, "Honor your father and your mother, for this is right," and we almost forget to say the promise, right? Is that correct? And so I would suggest to you that in this promise that the Lord knows that he wants to give us a good end, he wants to give us this peace in our expected end. And I believe we can use that in many different settings. I believe it's for us. It was written here for the children of the captivity. I believe it's for us, and I believe we can use it in many, many different situations that we find ourselves in. But I think the same principle applies, that if we seek the Lord with all our hearts, and our heart and mind and will is to do the will of the Lord and follow him, I think that condition is what makes that verse come real for us in whatever the situation is. Another thing that we don't want to be careful with that, even though God is a good God, he also is a God of judgment if people turn against him. Children of Israel, his chosen people, next paragraph. And I'm going to read 15 through 20, but I'm going to read verse 19 first. And then I'm going to jump back and start at verse 15. Now, these people should have received the same promise, the same good ending, the same good word of the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. But here he says, "Because you have not heeded my words, saith the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them." They wouldn't hear the word of the Lord by his servants, the prophets. And so I'd like to talk to us, where are we at? How do we feel about the words of the Lord? How do we consider the word of the Lord coming through over the pulpit, through our parents, teachers at Bible school, teachers at school, brothers and sisters, youth leaders? How do we feel when the word of God is spoken through his prophets? And where do we fit in? We need to be honest in ourselves, because we don't want to have a surprise in the latter end. We want to receive that promise. The key to the promise is seeking the Lord with all our hearts and living according to his plan and will. Because the promise, as all scriptural promises, can I say that? All scriptural promises? The important scriptural promises come with conditions, right? "Because you said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten, they are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword, with the famine, and with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they have not heeded my words, saith the Lord, which I sent to them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Neither would you heed, saith the Lord. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, all you of captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon." Then he goes on and says how things is really going to be. And so this is, you know, it's a message of love, because God cares about us. And he wants us to know the reality of how things will actually turn out. Okay, we're going to flip over to the New Testament parable of Jesus. We're going to take a close look at that. And I'm going to read the parable in Luke 19, 11 to 27. And then we'll talk about it. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for him a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we would not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much each man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him that has 10. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. But for I say unto you that to everyone that has will be given, and to him that does not have, even that he has will be taken from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Now I'm going to read verse 10. And I think this verse is important. I know verse 10 goes with the one before, where Jesus met with Zacchaeus and salvation came to that house. Jesus opened up his heart to Jesus, and then Jesus says, today salvation is coming to this house. He's also son of Abraham. But the next verse, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the point is this. Why did Jesus say this parable? He wanted us to know him, his character, and the way things are going to pan out. Because he came to seek and save that which was lost. That's why he said that parable, right? I know it connects with the other one, but I think it also connects with this one. Because it goes on in verse 11 and said, now as they heard these things, he spake another parable. So Jesus is still, you know, he's seeking and saving the ones that were lost. So we want to get into a couple questions here as we get started. I think the answer is pretty easy. Who is Jesus referring to as this nobleman getting a kingdom? Who's he referring to? Yes. Christ himself. He's referring to himself. We know all scripture is true. We believe it. It's real. But if anybody knows what it's talking about, if Jesus is talking about himself, that would be the top of everything, wouldn't it? Jesus would know himself. One point I want to make is that we look at Jesus as loving and caring and kind, which is all true. But he's also a just judge. And sin is very bad, and it will be dealt with accordingly. So we need to accept the whole truth of scripture. And that will make us free and help put us and keep us on the right track. Okay, the king had subjects. Who were his subjects? Who were his servants that he gave these pounds? Who were they? What category of people? What would you connect them with? Yes. Born again Christians. They received, okay. Let's look at this and see if you agree with this. They were his servants. They were his people, his inner circle, his nobleman's court, And later he took them in to be his king's court, a couple of them, and he gave them gifts. The gifts that he gave them, what could you compare that with? Salvation, right? He gave them the ability to do what he assigned them to do, right? So as we look at this, we could say that the gifts were salvation, or the first phase of salvation. He gave them the gift of the Spirit. We could say that. It typify that. And who were the citizens that hated him? The unbelievers that rejected the message, right? They would have been the citizens that hated them. Maybe we could look at the verse. I'm hoping we wouldn't have any like this here, but I'll bring it a little bit closer home. When Jesus was talking about the new birth in John 3, he said, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world." And I could say that the light has come into the building here. The Word of God's been preached here. If you've been in Bible school, the light was there. It's been preached there. But men or people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If you would be in that category, you'd be with the citizens that didn't want this man to rule over him, right? Makes sense, doesn't it? If you choose to do your own will, you don't want to get born again, because you first want to do what's fun and do your own thing, then you would not want that man to rule over you. Okay, that's a little bit of a setting as we go on through that. I wanted to get that setting. And you agree with the theology in detail or not, that's okay. But open up your heart for the message that God would speak to you this morning. Whether I get the theology mentioned right or not is not so important. All right. Verse 11 and 12. "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive to himself a kingdom and to return." Very teachable moment. The crowd was all expecting. They were expecting a king. They were expecting things to happen. So he tells them a parable about a king. Catches their interest. He starts talking about a king getting his kingdom, and you can imagine they were all ears. They were just thinking that the kingdom of God is going to appear just at any moment. And if you know the history of that time, the way I understand it, that's the way things were done back then. You had a major kingdom, which at that time was Rome, the empire, the emperor, was king over the kings. And so people from this area of the country were like vassal kingdoms, little kingdoms, all answering to the main kingdom or the emperor. So it was very usual. A person to be anointed king would go back to Rome, there who would be either anointed or appointed to be king, and come back and serve as king, come back with the authority of being king, or not come back with it. And sending that delegation was probably an appeal to the high court of the king of Roman kingdom, that please don't make this man king. We don't want this man to be king. But their delegation failed. He came back as king. And so it's a very teachable moment. Jesus grabbed that. The people were expecting it. He told them a story of a king in a way that they were used that things would have been done there. And so, 13, Jesus called them together, and he gave them this, his money to take care of it till he comes back. And we looked at that already. He gave it, we could say it was, they were born again. They were his children. They were his people. Gave them the gift, we could say it gave them the gift of the Spirit. And with that, he gave them responsibility, right? He didn't give them the money to just go out for supper and have a great time and go on a picnic and do whatever. He had a specific purpose for them to do. That's important for us to get. When Jesus saves us, first step of salvation, he does that for a purpose. He wants us to work in his vineyard. He wants us to use that gift for his purpose, to promote his kingdom. We'll probably come back to that a little bit more when we when we get back to the to his return. But he told them what to do. And you know, it was kind of interesting to me, things we were discussing Wednesday night and how do we explain why. It doesn't really say he told them why they should do it. He just told them to do it, right? They could have asked, but why, Lord? You've got plenty of money. I mean, why? It doesn't say that. Whatever that's worth. I just thought about that as I was looking at that because we had discussed it. Okay. Jesus' desire is, in the new covenant, instead of rules and regulations, it's okay to have rules, but his desire is to fulfill my part with the money he has given me, with the gift he has given me. It needs to be a desire of the heart. In the old covenant, you would outwardly keep the rules. In the new covenant, where Jesus was talking with the woman at the well, they that believe on me, as the scripture saith, out of their belly, innermost being, shall flow rivers of living waters. So it will come from the inside out. It needs to be a sincere, true motivation from deep within to do the will of God. If we're older people or younger people here, and we kind of try to get away what we can with it behind our elders' backs, our church's backs, and do things that we know we shouldn't do, that is not using our gift to promote the kingdom. That's not why the Lord saved us to do that. Okay, let's move on. His citizens hated him. They were the unbelievers who rejected the message or disobedient to the faith. However much, however great the world, however people will come against the Lord Jesus Christ, however big the delegation to sign against the man they don't want him to rule over them, it will fail. Eventually, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus will come back being that great king. In the meantime, he gave us gifts. Even if we just look at the natural gifts he gave us, especially here in America, we've got money, we've got jobs, we've got cars, we can go, we can come, we can have fun, we can play, we can get into all kinds of things. And we can get away with a lot of things while he's gone. The choice is ours. We don't have to use his money for his benefit. It's up to us to choose. We have a free choice. We can do whatever we want to. But eventually there will be a just judgment. There's a, over there in Romania, we try to help the children. We try to put them in the right, as good environment as we can. We empower them. We help them with, you know, in the younger years, food and clothing, as they get older, good schooling and jobs and everything. We have a young boy over there right now that he's choosing not to obey. He's choosing to go his own way. Obviously, there's a heart issue and there's rebellion there. The way he's doing it is by smoking. And he will get a couple warnings. And apparently, eventually, we will just have to cut him off and we just won't be able to help him. And I don't know, a lot of us don't have Facebook here, but there they do. And the thing about sin isn't really fun unless you can get your peers in on it so they can admire you and you're cool because of this thing you're getting away with, right? And so he doesn't get away with, can't do it in secret because he has to post it online. If he couldn't post it, it wouldn't be any fun, right? It wouldn't be worth it. And so he can't hide it. Years ago, many years ago, I don't know if it could call it many years ago, I don't know, my wife could help me 40 years ago. Back there in Friesville, there was a covered bridge that went over the creek. And one night, that covered bridge burned away. Somebody burned it down. And my wife's grandpa, Joe Shirk, he said, What good does it do them? They have to be quiet about it, or they would get caught. I mean, what fun can they get out of it? They have to be quiet about it. So in this kind of that way, you have to kind of be quiet about it. You don't want it, want everybody to know it. Well, anyway, we can get away with a lot of things. The choice is ours. But nevertheless, it's so important for us to know that there will be a just judgment. Not of what the elders know, not of what your parents know, not of what your teachers know, not of what your brothers and sisters know, but the Lord knows the intents of your heart. There's rebellion there, pride there, whatever. God knows there will be a judgment. And so while Brother Amos talked about, can I get that together, our speech, is our speech, does it bring life to our neighbors, you know, the people we reach out to? I talk to you young people when you're playing games. Does your speech and your actions bring life to the people you're playing with? Is it kind to the younger ones, the weaker ones? Are you strengthening the hands of the widows and orphans, the vulnerable, if you're bigger and stronger? What is God's will for you? Consider that. Life is real. It's not a playground. I think, you know, we have people that look life at different ways. We have one poet that says, life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returneth, 'twas not spoken of the soul. We're eternal beings. And there's the other one, just the dreamy song, merrily, merrily, merrily down the your boat just merrily down the stream. Life is but a dream, I can't get it together. Which way does life look to you? How are you taking life? Okay, the citizens got away with it for a while. But eventually, judgment will come. You know, we had that story of Lot there in Sodom. There's a scripture there that I like. Abraham, he was pleading with God concerning Lot. And he made this statement to God, won't the judge of the whole earth do what is right? We can rest assured he will. There will be no mistakes. Okay. So Jesus comes back, and this nobleman comes back. He received his kingdom. It was success. The high court anointed him to be king, and so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. You think he was surprised? Maybe he didn't know why he was supposed to trade. This nobleman was testing him. So he had a good, just a very nice word from his superior. And the second came, saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. So they received their rewards. I don't have the scripture right now, but in Revelation, there's a scripture that almost indicates that there will be special rewards in heaven beyond that of salvation. But I'll not get into there. Into that there, but these people received their rewards. But now we want to look at the next one, in verse 20 and 21. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept, put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an Austrian man. You collected what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about this. What can we get out of this, and what does Jesus want us to learn? Whether this nobleman was a bad man or not, I don't really think that that's the thing that we want to determine this morning. We want to determine this man's attitude. What did he do? Very disrespectful to authority, right? Just bowled right to his face. And we live in America, we can do that. In this setting, that was very rude to do that. It was just unheard of. We get away with it here, unfortunately, in the world, unfortunately, in the church. It will show up in the final judgment, though, if we follow that worldly path. I would dare say that that was one of his major issues. He disrespected authority. Another thing I think we can get out of it is he disagreed with the way things were being done. He just didn't think it was a good idea to do it this way, probably. Again, saying, questioning those who set the direction, whose God has put in places of authority. Disregarding instructions, he disobeyed. He didn't do what he was told to do. Excuses. Maybe the excuse was that, well, he didn't tell me kindly to do it. He wasn't kind enough. He was too, his attitude was bad. Therefore, don't obey him. Put it in your own perspectives. What is life to you, and how do you look at it? What does Jesus want me and you to learn from this? He attacked the giver, the Lord himself there. When we go back to Jeremiah, they attacked the messenger. That's one thing we all want to be very careful with. If we really want to gain wisdom and understanding, it's not wise for us to attack the messenger. You can say, well, the preacher kind of didn't get it right. He said this wrong, he said that wrong. Or look at his life. Or, well, his attitude wasn't quite right when he said that. And reject what God was saying to you. This man made these excuses, I would think. We can see it in here. Because he blamed him. So it's so easy. How do we do it? Do we blame the messenger if we don't like the message? Let's be very careful and decide if the message is godly and what God would have us learn. It's in our best interest to do that. Maybe he had other things to do. And remember, this was one of the born-again ones. He had tasted the first step of salvation. He had received the gift, but he didn't go on to the next step. Maybe there's other things he wanted to do. Maybe there was pleasures he wanted to enjoy. More important things to him that he wanted to do, doing his own will. If we want to make it to the other side, to the green pastures, we need to take the next step and seek the Lord with all our hearts. Today is the day of salvation, the day of freedom. Freedom from selfishness, freedom from pride, freedom from wanting to be the most important person, freedom from being the one that's looked up to, freedom from showing off as if we're somebody special, freedom from the coolness of disobeying parents, whatever. Put it in your life. Today is a day of salvation. Amen. You can be free from those things. It's the next step of salvation. Freedom from, what else can we use that's practical? Disparaging our boss at work or our fellow workers. We can be free from those things. God wants us to have this freedom. He wants us to have a good hope and a good end. Again, the condition is to seek him with all our hearts, right? And he will give us that if we desire it, if we seek him. I think of, it's a little bit of a heavy message, but a lot of you are young. You think I've lived many years, and if you live as many years, you have lots of time. Maybe you do, and maybe not. A couple of you German-speaking people. Die Jungen starben auch und müssen vor's Gericht. The young people also die and have to come before the judgment. And then there's another one that, I'm not going to say it in German, but another one that says that if we choose to disobey and go after our own nature now, we're likely able to just continue that path. There's probably no turning point turning away from that. So it's important to make wise choices in your youth. It's important to make wise choices when you're older. If you would build a real high tower, real high building of some kind, and you would mess up down here and get it like that, your building would lean much more than if you mess up here. Understand what I'm saying? If you're in the youth of your life and you choose a wrong path, you will get much further away unless you somehow fix that. I think it's so important. Youth have so many decisions to make. You know, you determine if it's real for you and where you want to go and what's right for you and what's in your best interest. And that's all right and good, but remember, the long term. You want what's in your best interest to get that expected end that God wants to give you. It's a day of salvation, freedom from anger, freedom from lust, freedom from promoting our own will. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Do you like wisdom and instruction? If you hate it, Proverbs calls you a fool. "I'm foolish if I just reject good counsel." There was a young man, which I knew faintly. In our circles, growing up in our circles, I'm trying to be as vague as I can. A couple of you will pick out who it is. A lot of you won't, because this probably happened all over a decade ago. A young man, good-looking young man, quick, sharp, healthy. They just had lots of things going for him, but he was rebellious. He openly defied the elders, the brotherhood, and just kind of laughed off what they had to say. You can get away with that, right? It's his choice. He could do that. Very short time after. I don't know the time frame. I don't know if it's months or half a year or whatever. He was driving. He was in the front seat driving. There's two people in the back seat. One of the ones in the back seat asked, "Are you still okay? Are you tired? Do we need to switch drivers?" And he said, "No, I'm okay. I can drive a while yet." They in the back seat nestled down for a nap. Car went out of control. He was instantly killed. I don't know if he could feel things getting out of control, if he could say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," if he had that time. I don't know. We don't know where he's at. But don't think that just because you're young, you will live a long time, especially with in our age of so much equipment and cars being in the road and everything. And we don't know. I'm not saying that he did repent and do things different. I'm not saying that. I don't know. I don't know that. But we do want to be wise, because the scripture does say, even though we have a loving God, it also says that the wicked shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So life is serious. It's real. So again, how sad it would be to be deceived. Let's when we claim the promises, let's look what the conditions are and make sure that those promises are ours. I'm going to close by reading, probably not commenting a lot. I think it's such a good closing to this message. Romans 13, 11 to the end. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." And that salvation, may I just commend, that salvation is talking when we're saved from all the presence of sin. When we get into the green pastures, it's closer than when we first believed. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." The Lord bless you.